Well, good morning. I can't express what a joy and a pleasure and a privilege it is to be here with you this morning. I have been looking forward to this day since the day I first met Ryan. It was clear from the very beginning that God had equipped him for this kind of work. And that's not because in high school he was voted the funniest guy or the guy with the best personality. Though that's true. It's not because he loves books or just graduated from the right schools. It's not because he's ruggedly handsome in that kind of flannel-loving Colorado sort of way, right? Harrison Ford is his boy. He's got a little man crush. There's something going on there. It's because, friends, I saw that Ryan had the kind of character and the kind of competencies and the kind of conviction that a lead pastor needs to have. And God had given him those things as great gifts. So when Ryan told me all about you, I have to tell you, my heart leapt. It leapt as he talked about you, as he described this church, as he described how faithfully and steadily and patiently Lloyd and Morgan have led over this past year, a year with some trials and hardships. How eager the congregation is to be loved and cared for through the ministry of God's word, for Kirsten's servant heart, for even some of the painful trials you've all had to endure. As he talked about it and talked about you, I remember thinking as I heard him, like, this is it. Like, this is where he's going to be. And that's not to mention Ryan's own longtime love of camping in the mountains, right? It was just too good to be true. And then, as some of you know, another church reached out and they wanted to pursue him as their pastor. And it was a wonderful church, a healthy church. It's a great church. And I didn't want to tell Ryan what to do. Right? It had to be his decision. So I just provided some counsel and we talked through it. But internally, I have to tell you, I was praying and pulling for you guys from 1,000 miles away the whole time. So when he shut the door on that other opportunity and said he was coming here, I got off the phone, I walked into the kitchen, I looked at my wife, and I'm like, yes, because I was excited that he had made that decision. Now, I've been here this weekend, and I've been able to spend time with you. We spent the evening at Morgan's home, and Lloyd and families, we all were gathered there. I've been able to meet some of you. My wife was able to spend time with many of the women and hear the thoughtful and spiritually mature questions being presented. I've been able to hear Ryan and Stacey constantly brag on you all weekend long, for the wonderful way you as a congregation have received them and welcomed them and encouraged them and loved them. And to hear all that has brought such joy to my own heart. And now here we are, and we're celebrating, right, the union of a pastor and his flock. And so, friends, what should you expect of Ryan? How should you be praying for him? Maybe to put it another way, what are the kind of marks that we would look for in a God-honoring gospel ministry? Well, to think about that question, let me invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 to 12 this morning. And as you turn there, the Apostle Paul had preached and planted the Thessalonian church during his second missionary journey. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 17 if you want to learn more. But after he planted that church and after he left, detractors came and they sought to label him as a kind of charlatan, a kind of preacher for profit. And in response to these accusations, Paul pens 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 2, he's defending his ministry among them. And in doing so, I think Paul paints for us a beautiful picture of what a pastor is meant to be. And so at one level, Ryan, this message is particularly for you. It's a charge of what God has called you to, and this is meant to be a reminder to you of what you're to do in ministry. But it's not just a message for Ryan. This is a message as well for the members of Highlands, that you would be able to discern, right, a faithful pastor and the marks of a faithful pastorate from an unfaithful one. And that will help you best encourage and pray for Ryan in the work. But, you know, maybe you're a first-time visitor here this morning. You stepped in and you've come, admittedly, to a more unusual service. You don't take vows, a pastor in a congregation every week. Maybe you're a first-time visitor. Maybe you've just been attending for a number of weeks. Actually, this is a good message for you as well. And I pray it will help you better understand what the Bible calls pastors both to do and to be. And hopefully, it'll help you discern and evaluate what you should be looking for in a church. So with that, please follow along as I read from 1 Thessalonians, again, beginning chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, he says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you is not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. For you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." All right, so in these verses, I think we see three marks of a God-honoring gospel ministry. And I want us to think about the minister's message. So first thing I want us to think about, the minister's message. Then I want us to think about, secondly, the minister's motive. And then thirdly, his manner, right, his way among them. So the minister's message, we're going to see that's preach God. The minister's motive, yeah, that's please God. And the minister's manner, that's to parent God's people. All right, so that's what we'll walk through together. First, the minister's message. The minister's message. Now, if you scroll through social media or podcasts, you're going to find countless people promoting Christianity, often quoting the Bible. And yet, how can you tell what is worth tuning in and what is worth tuning out? I think a good question to ask is simply this: what's the focus? What is the focus of what they're saying? Is it about the messenger, namely them, or is it about the message, namely God? So a few years ago, I had the joy of taking the staff at University Baptist Church. We went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Los Angeles. So my wife and I spent a lot of time in California. We're first married in LA. I knew the churches in the area. And I knew a church that a lot of celebrities attended. And I thought, how fun to take our staff from Arkansas to this church in LA. And everything, friends, was expertly done. So the music, the lights, right, the camera angles for the TV, even the preacher, like his sermon was just as polished as his dress. And I learned in that service a whole lot about the messenger. What I didn't learn a lot about, sadly, was the message. And that's how many treat preaching. Preaching is a kind of performance art for people. And the sermon can become simply a means of self-promotion. But notice for Paul, the preacher's there to deliver a message. That's the point of the preacher, deliver a message. It's about the message, not the messenger. So did you catch that repeated phrase as I read it? The gospel of God. There was that refrain continually, verse 2 in the second half. Paul says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you what? The gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And then look down to verse 8. Paul says he was delighted to share, again, not his own musings, right? His own, he's not pontificating. No, he is sharing what? The gospel of God. In verse 9, Paul preached what? He's not preaching self-help manuals. He's not preaching 10 tips to a happier marriage. Those are fine things. But no, he's actually preaching the gospel of God to you. So friends, what is the gospel Paul's talking about here? Well, it's the good news that Christ has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We naturally live for ourselves. We, like our first parents in the garden, we think we know what is best. And so what do? We live our lives our way as opposed to living them God's way. And every one of us does that, big ways, small ways. We all do it. And that's simply what the Bible calls sin. And that sin, friends, leads to absolute ruin. Ruin in this life, ruin in the next life. And yet the good news of the gospel is that God, because he's a loving God, he sent his own son into the world, Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, lived the life that you and I were unwilling and unable to live. That life is the life Jesus lived. And then on the cross, what did he do? Jesus substituted his life for our life. And on the cross, Jesus therefore wasn't merely showing us a better way. Jesus himself was making the way back to God. And there on the cross, he took our place. There on the cross, Jesus bore the judgment of God for our own sins, so that if we would turn from our sin and wholly give ourselves over to him, trust in him, then we can be forgiven of those sins and we can know everlasting life. And friends, that is what Christians call the gospel. And the gospel, it's not just good advice, right? It is good news. It's news because it is news that's not about the things that we must do to secure heaven. That's what everyone thinks about religion. What do you got to do to secure heaven? That's not the good news of the gospel. It's what Christ has already done to secure that for us. And recognize that's what makes Christianity distinct from every other religion. Because what do all religions say? They say, obey, and then you'll be accepted. Christianity is the only one that says, because of Christ and in Christ, you are accepted. First, acceptance. Therefore, obey. Walk in faith. And that is the gospel message Paul preached. Not that you can save yourselves through your good works, but that Christ can save you through his. And if you go on and keep reading in verse 13, that is the word of the gospel that these Thessalonians received. And they received it, verse 13, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. You see, Paul's at great pains to make clear, his message is not his own. Paul is not some religious huckster, right? He's not hawking his own spiritual wares. That's not who he is. He understands, as a preacher of this gospel, he's a herald. That's his role, a herald. And what did a herald do? A herald was one who had one purpose, and that is receive a message from their king and then broadcast that message to all who had ears to hear. I love how Hughes Oliphant Old described the preaching of another great man of God who preached the same message. And he described in that the preaching of John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur. And as he described it, I think it's fitting. It captures some of what Paul's speaking of here, because Hughes Oliphant Old would describe John MacArthur like this. He said, here's a preacher who has nothing in the way of a winning personality, good looks, or charm. It's a little harsh, isn't it? Ouch, right? Here's a preacher who offers us nothing in the way of sophisticated homiletical packaging. No one would suggest that he is a master of the art of oratory. But what he seems to have is a witness to true authority. He recognizes in Scripture the Word of God. And when he preaches, it is Scripture that one hears. It is not the words of John MacArthur that are so interesting, as it is the Word of God that is of surpassing interest. And that is why one listens. He actually wasn't a fan of MacArthur's theology, but he understood why people listened. And that is the kind of man of God, Ryan, that you ought to seek to be. The one who declares with great boldness God's message. So preach that word. That's your most basic pastoral duty. Others, right, they can run all kinds of programs here at the church, but you are uniquely called to deliver and preach God's life-giving word. If all the members of this congregation, if you want to think about them as branches, And throughout the week, the branches, the members of this congregation, well, they spread out into homes and communities and schools and workplaces. And if you think about the members in that way, well, this pulpit is the God-ordained trunk of that tree that is meant to support those branches through the preaching ministry week in and week out. And so throw your whole heart into what you preach. Because if you do not put your heart into your sermon, well, that you will never put your sermon into the hearts of your people. And persist in the work. Preaching, believe it or not, all right, preaching is hard work. Ryan will know that. It is hard work. Because preaching is not merely explaining a text. It's not merely communicating information. Preaching is actually the art of persuasion. To persuade you of something, persuasion that then leads to transformation, leads to change. And so aim, brother, aim for thoughts that breathe and words that burn. And that is a work of heart and mind and body and soul. And that is going to demand all of you, because the one who will not sweat in the study will never shine in the pulpit. So, congregation of Highlands, this is the kind of work that you are encouraged, Ryan, to do. Now, sometimes churches can look at pastors, and I've wrestled with this at University Baptist Church. They can look at pastors, and they can expect them to be, well, the kind of professional counselor on church retainer. They're also the theologian in residence for everyone's sort of random question, especially about the book of Revelation, amen? All right. He's the fixer who's supposed to come and fix all the church's old problems. He's the community leader who's meant to be at the local games and attend local, I don't know, city hall meetings, whatever they might be. He is the program director for every new ministry in the church. And he's the motivator that's to encourage you to be part of all those ministries. And he's the visionary leader who's got a great five-year plan. And he's the manager who's going to manage this place like some Fortune 500 company. Not to mention the hospital chaplain who's beside every bed. And there is a sense in which pastors give themselves to all that kind of work. But if we're not careful, those kinds of expectations can just run a man into the ground. And I know Ryan, and he's going to work hard to be many of those things. But he can't be all of those things, certainly not all of the time. And here's the thing, the Bible doesn't mean him to be. Doesn't mean him to be. Ryan's a shepherd. And the primary way that he shepherds you is through the ministry of this word and through the ministry of prayer. So encourage him in the right things and be careful not to load him up with extraneous things. Because no task is more important than communicating the word of God to the people of God each week. But just maybe a word quickly to Stacy as well, and to Highlands, as you think about Stacy and her ministry here. A pastor's wife can also suffer from some crushing expectations if churches aren't careful. And so let's not place burdens on Stacy. And Stacy, don't place burdens on yourself that God actually doesn't place upon you. You are first a Christian, which means you have to tend to your own heart and your own soul and your own spiritual health first. And then you are Ryan's wife and you're a mother to your children and you want to give yourselves to that work. And of course, as you have opportunity, what do you want to do? Well, you want to live out the Bible. You want to be hospitable to others. You want to spiritually invest the word of God into other people through discipling relationships. In other words, sister, you're just to be a Christian. And that's your role here. There is no office of pastor's wife in the Bible. All right? There's not one. Be a faithful Christian. Support Ryan, and in doing so, you are going to support this entire congregation. So members of Highlands, encourage her in that work. But before we move on, just I want to notice one more thing about the minister's work. It is preaching, yes, preach God, but it is preaching accompanied with holy living. Don't want to miss that here. Because if you look down at chapter 2, verse 12, what do we read? But that Paul exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to what? To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And friends, that is meant to be true of all Christians, but that is meant to be especially true of pastors, especially true of pastors. So Ryan, recognize that your increasing godliness is always more important than any inherent giftedness. Never forget that your own personal maturity always, always is more important than any kind of prospering ministry. And sadly, that's a message that is lost today on too many pastors. Men who, out of whether it's pride or neglect or whatever it may be, they fail to give themselves to godliness. You know, my 11 years serving as the lead pastor of University Baptist Church, I've seen half a dozen pastors just in my local community fall. And they've failed morally. They've had to be removed from ministry. And that is a tragic and a very humbling thing to see. It's the kind of thing many of you, sadly, have experienced and known. And Ryan, if you can't persuade yourself to be holy, you'll have little hope of persuading those who are here. So strive to be what you preach. It's what Paul said to Timothy. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Got to have both. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Our people are watching us as much as they're listening to us. Let what they see reinforce what they hear. And one of the best ways to do that, brother, is to be constant in prayer. Just speaking, I know Ryan, and in some ways Ryan is like me. And brother, if you're like me, and I think you are, self-dependence could be one of the greatest hindrances you have in your own ministry. You're a hard worker, you're disciplined, you're determined, and that is so much what I admire about you. It's what I loved having you on staff. But there's a danger in that too. And the danger is that you will be first prone to lean on your own capable resources and not those resources which the Lord himself graciously provides. So in every moment, and in every moment, when you stop to pray, when you stop to pray in the study before coming out here to gather with the people and to preach, every moment you stop in your home and you lead your family in prayer, every moment you stop, right, in your own study, wherever it might be, you advertise to the world and you remind yourself that God alone is dependable, that he alone does the work, he alone supplies the need. And so bathe your ministry in prayer. I love the words of the Puritan John Owen. He said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion rolls, which is how they talked about membership rolls, may fill his pews, his communion rolls, the mouths of the public. But what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. So that's the minister's message. Preach God. Okay, what about his motive? What about his motive? Why does he do what he do? That's the second thing I want us to think about. And just if you're fretting at all, the first point's the longest, okay? This happens in my congregation all the time. There's probably something I need to deal with there. But at any rate, minister's motive. You know what the average tenure of a Baptist pastor is in my state? Under 2 years. Under 2 years. Brother, you're already well on your way. Sadly, no. All right, let's reject that outright. But that is appallingly short. We should all recognize that. That's appallingly short. And I could be wrong, but I think one of the reasons why is because ministry can be viewed more as a ladder to be climbed than a kind of life to be cultivated. In short, too many pastors are actually out to please themselves and serve themselves and make a name for themselves. But what is the minister's motive to be, according to Paul? Look back on what he wrote, verses 3 and 4. He says, our appeal, right, to the Thessalonian Christians, it does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. That is the motive and must be of every minister, to please God first and foremost and not man. And yet many of us, we fear what others think of us or what they may say about us. We live and die in the mouths of men. That's how many of us sadly live, because we fear men more than we fear God. And Ryan, if you're going to allow your pastoring to be governed by the praise of others, then, like, game over. You're already sunk. You'll be like a ship that has no keel, right? There's no ballast. There's nothing. When the winds blow, right, the winds of opposition, and when those storms come, there's nothing to keep the ship upright. It blows right over. Well, pastoring is not a popularity contest. It is a war for the souls here that have been entrusted to your care and to Lloyd's care and to Morgan's care. So ask yourself, maybe when you feel beat up at the end of a Sunday, because maybe you worked so hard on that message and you didn't quite get the praise you wanted. You know, maybe someone's like, oh, it was a little long, wasn't it, Pastor? I hear all kinds of things at the door. Right? Maybe you didn't get the praise you wanted. Or maybe you're feeling a bit dejected because some of the things you were pursuing, well, maybe not everyone sees eye to eye with you. Maybe the work's going a little more slowly than you might like. You just have to ask yourself, who are you laboring for? Are you really wanting to hear the praise of others? You know, that was the most delightful sermon, Pastor. We're so happy to have you. We're so blessed to have you. That's encouraging to hear, right? Encourage your pastor. But if that is why you're ministering, brother, oh, you're in trouble. Sadly, what you want, rather, to be seeking is the voice and the pleasure of the one to whom you're serving, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the voice you want to seek. Ryan, you may never be asked to speak at an Acme or Nine Marks or some other event. You may never write a book. You may never publish a series of articles at TGC, those articles you used to all the time edit. It may be that the only people that ever know your name are the people in this room. And it may be that they're the only ones who know your name. Will that be enough? The truth is, at every moment, in every relationship, you are either ministering to people or you're manipulating people, using them for your own ends. And it is all too easy for ministry to become its own form of manipulation, where our congregants become the means to our own self-exaltation. And yet I'm reminded of the chilling words of John Brown, words I know I've shared with you, and a letter of paternal counsel to one of his young students who was newly ordained in a small church. And he wrote to this student. This is what this pastor wrote to this student who's now a new pastor of this church. He writes to him, I know the vanity of your heart and that you will feel mortified that your congregation is very small in comparison with those of the brethren around you. But assure yourself on the word of an old man, that when you come to give an account of them to the Lord Christ at his judgment seat, you will think you have had enough. So we've considered the minister's message. Preach God. His motive, please God. That's the singular motive, please God. Now lastly, the minister's manner. Point three, the minister's manner. How is he to conduct himself? How is he to live among them? Well, I don't know what you think about when you think about the Apostle Paul, but for the longest time, I thought of the Apostle Paul a little bit like Luther in church history, this imposing figure, right? He combats heresy. He fights for orthodoxy. I think of him up in a pulpit, like shaking his fist, pounding, shouting down truths, and that's how I thought of the Apostle Paul. And you're really grateful he wrote books like Thessalonians, and you're really grateful that he contended for the faith. But, you know, you read Paul and there are times you're like, did I want Paul as my BFF? I don't know. Right? He's kind of an intense guy. But look down to verse 8 with me. Look at what marked Paul's ministry among these believers. Verse 8, what does Paul write? He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, as in like we loved you, we cared for you so deeply, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. Because you had become very dear to us. Is that the Paul that you think about when you think about the Paul of the New Testament? Because his manner was one of love. Love was what was compelling Paul in all of his work. And Ryan, you're going to have to ask, will love compel you in the work? Because if you don't love the members of Highlands, you'll be prone to use them. If you don't love them, you won't be willing to sacrifice yourself for them. But what kind of love is Paul really talking about? It's been said that to have a child is to decide forever to have your heart go walking about sort of outside your body. And if you're a parent, you kind of know what I mean. In the sense that your child's success becomes your success, and your child's pain becomes your pain. And I want to suggest to you that's exactly what it was like for Paul. It was exactly what it was like for him and these believers. His manner was parental. It was parental love that marked Paul. I mean, look back to the text, chapter 2, verse 7. He says he was what? He was gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first think about the Apostle Paul, my first image isn't a nursing mother. That's not a little baby at his breast. But that was Paul's ministry among those believers. And how in chapter 2, verse 11, did he deal with them? Well, not only like a nursing mother, but 2:11, like a father with his children. We exhorted each of you and encouraged you. Because, friends, pastoral love is parental love. Pastoral love is parental love. And Ryan, pray that you would grow in this kind of love for the people here, because it's only that kind of parental love that will enable you to be patient with the people. Because patience is one of the marks of a godly pastor. How did Paul tell Timothy that he was to shepherd even those who opposed him? 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, shepherds must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Hear that? Patience, gentleness. Brother, pray that marks your ministry here, because I know you, and I know you're going to be eager to throw yourself into the work, and there are things that you hope to accomplish, but be careful not to push the congregation too hard. Be careful not to lay into them too heavily. Pastors do have a way of overestimating what we can accomplish in 1 to 3 years, and we tend to underestimate what can be accomplished in 5, 10, 15. So don't underestimate the value of plodding. You're never going to read about that in a book to pastors. Just plod along in your ministry. But that is faithfulness, brother. Plod along in the ministry. Fruit often is only clearly visible in hindsight. And now, like with any parent, there are times when you have to bring out the shepherd's crook, so to speak. There are times when you have to deliver words of correction, maybe even as shepherds, words of rebuke. And you spare that only at their expense, like a parent that won't discipline their child. It comes finally at the expense of the child. But here's the thing, and this is true in parenting your own kids. It's the same in parenting a flock. It's when they know that you love them. And when you only want the best for them in the gospel, when they know that, that's when they will hear those words best from you. So I love the famous hymn writer John Newton, right? Amazing Grace, we know the hymn. Well, that hymn writer gave this counsel to a young pastor. Again, another newly ordained pastor. And he was telling this young pastor, he said, "My congregation will take almost anything from me." Now, as a pastor, like, that's a wonderful thing to be able to say. My congregation will take almost anything from me. My congregation doesn't say that yet. I'm working on it. Why? Why can Newton say that his congregation will take almost anything from him? Because they know I love them. That's why. So you're not a potentate that rules over them, right? A pastor who loves them. So never forget that this congregation, I have to preach this to myself, the congregation, they're not a problem to be fixed. They're a people to be loved. So love them as you would love your own family and your own children. So I want to wrap up. To you, the members of Highlands, I do want to commend you this morning on your choice of a pastor. Yes, I am partial. I'm still going to commend you. Ryan's gifted. He's principled. He's thoughtful. He's a man of integrity and conviction. That's what I've always loved about him. You know, Wall Street's arguably greatest investor, Warren Buffett, he retired not long ago. And Warren Buffett famously said, in looking for people to hire, you look for 3 qualities, for integrity, intelligence, and energy. And then he said, But if they don't have the first, integrity, the other two will kill you. And I think Buffett's exactly right. And that is true, friends, not just in corporations. That is also true in the church. Ryan will be occasionally flashy. He will always be, I trust by the grace of God, faithful. He loves the Lord. He loves his family. He already loves you. As he's gotten to know you, that's been so clear listening to him. So be patient with Ryan, right? Befriend Ryan and Stacy and their family. Ryan will need friends, as we all do, in this new community. And he can't be friends with everybody in the same way, but encourage him to be genuine friends with members here. And let that be an occasion for his joy and for his prosperity and not for your own jealousy. And continue to be generous with them. Right? 1 Timothy 5 says congregations are to show their pastors double honor. That's actually a financial term. As you have been generous with him in his arrival, continue to just express and show that same generosity to him. I've sometimes heard pastors say, I've heard churches say of pastors, keep them poor, keep them humble. Like, just pretend you've never heard that line, right? And just dismiss that from your memory. Ryan's marriage will always keep him humble. Any husband can say that. This ministry will certainly keep him humble, right? Other things will keep him plenty humble. And Ryan, never forget the privilege it is, the pastor. You chose this path, and God has graciously equipped you for it. And I think we can just boil it all down to this. Preach God. His words, not your words. Please God. At the end of the day, live for an audience of one. And parent God's people. Kind, gentle, loving, and long-suffering toward them as God has been to you in Christ. Do that and do that together, and who knows what the Lord might accomplish here.